morning, church. Blessed Easter to you. So good to see so many of you here. And it's so great to see many of you who are new here, first time to church. And I know there are many more who did not stand up because, when you're coming in, you know, some friends were introducing, you know, these are my friend first time here. So there are many more. I was so glad to shake hands with Raju just now. All right, welcome. Welcome to church. And so we'd like to invite you to come back and join us because this is, I pray that it will be a happening weekend, every weekend for you. Now, so welcome, and those on live stream as well, and those in Hall 3, all right, welcome, you know, to join us here. And so I'm really excited about this morning's message. In fact, once a year around the world, we are reminded that Jesus is risen, amen? That Jesus is alive. And those of us who are new, we may not know this, but in our Holy Communion, every time we do this, we will declare these three phrases. And I would like you to do that again, all right, today. Just declare it because it's such an important affirmation of our faith. Are you ready, church? Those are from DUMC, you know what I'm talking about here. Christ has died. One more time. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. Now, it's good to greet one another. He is risen. Amen. And then the person, when you're greeted, you say, he is risen indeed. That is a proper way of greeting. So why don't you just turn to somebody next to you and say, he's risen, and the other person say, he's risen indeed. Okay. Amen. And what's amazing is this, that, you know, Easter has nothing to do with Easter bunny and Easter eggs. Right? So this morning, I'm here to tell you that it has nothing to do with that. All right. Although, you know, the egg symbolizes life, rabbit, I'm not sure what even a rabbit represents. All right. But the point is that we need to get back to the real meaning of Easter. But I think a more important question would be, what does Easter mean to you? Right. We know what the Bible has to say about, you know, Easter. So we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to ask God, what are you saying to us from the Word of God? So this is what we do for those who are new here. This is what we do every time. We're going to stand up to read the Word of God. And as we do that, we hold up our Bible. So whether you have a hard copy Bible or a soft copy one, many of us now carry the Bible in a handphone, all right? So lift it up as well because there's still a Bible. And then we're going to read the Word of God aloud together. Can we do that right now? Let's stand in honor of God's Word. We lift up the Bible above us because this is the authority of God's over us. And everything I preach will be from this Word here, nothing more, nothing less, all right? So church, will you declare this is my Bible? Are you ready? All right, aloud together, one, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now, we're going to read from the screen so that we all read the same version. And we're going to declare, not just read, we're going to declare the Word of God together. Are you ready? From John chapter 20. Ready? One, two, go. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so, Father, we pray right now, even as we open your word, God, may you enlighten, illumine our minds, our hearts, and most of all, our spirit, that we may know you in a deeper way than ever before. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. Let me ask you that question again. What does Easter mean to you? Resurrection Sunday. He is alive, and he's alive indeed. And let me just share a very quick story here. Just was reading about this newly wedded couple, and about just a few weeks old, and they were excited as they moved into the new home. And as you know, in a wedding, normally before the wedding, you know, there will be this list of gifts for some couples, a list of gifts, you know, that they say, this is what we need, you know, if you want to give instead of cash, all right, this is what you can give us. So they posted up, you know, on the website, you know, the gifts that they wanted for the home, the new home that they're setting up. And so different ones, you know, will go to the website, and after they purchase the gift, they will put the tick, all right, to that item. And so this group of friends decided, all right, let's bless them, okay? And so what happened is that they stocked their kitchen, okay, with canned food, lots and lots of them, all right, much more than this, so that it will last them many months ahead of them in their new life together as a couple. But what they did was very interesting. Instead of just putting cans like this, they took away all the labels, all right, and it became something like that. Right? So can you imagine now in the coming weeks, right, as they're hungry and they knew that, you know, they cannot keep the can too long because it's going to expire. So they had to go to the can, and each time as they take the can, they have no idea what that food is. All right? One time it would be corn, another time it could be beans, another time it could be sardines, another time it could be meat, you know. There'll be times they say, I don't like this, why do we keep opening this, all right? And so another time they say, well, this is so great, all right? And I was just reading their story. I was reminded that life is like that, isn't it? We wish sometimes that the circumstances of our life, like in the can, all right, we wish that God will label the cancer. That whenever we open the circumstance of our life, when we confront the circumstance of our life, we wish that God would say, okay, financial difficulty. Okay, when I open it, then I know that it's financial difficulty, right? Another time could be sickness. You know, you wish that God would say, okay, you're going to have, you know, a high fever. And then you open up, okay, high fever. I know, God, you told me that, right? But tell you what, life is not like that, isn't it? Often life is like a cans like this. Then when you come to a certain stage of your life, you open that can, you realize that it is not what you expect. And so I can imagine, you know, as you're sitting here right now, how many of you have opened up the cans of your life, the circumstance of your life, and it's not what you expected? You wish that it was labeled. You wish that you knew exactly what's coming. You know, and this is exactly the situation that the disciples, and in this case here, Mary Magdalene, that's what they were confronting in their lives. They opened up the can of their life and discovered that is not something they like. And so here, let me just go back to that reading just now, but giving you a little bit more context. Because as far as Mary Magdalene is concerned, she was shocked. She was surprised that this kind of thing can happen to this master, to this teacher that I love, the teacher that I adore. I wish that this teacher would be with me forever and ever in that sense, okay? But yet, she has confronted the situation in her life. So, if we were to go to John chapter 20, you know, where in this situation here, hang on, let me try that again. It's not working. Next verse. Okay, now in verse 1, where it says, early on the first day of week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, let me say something about Mary Magdalene here. Now, interestingly, Mary Magdalene is someone that the Bible says that seven demons were casted out of her. Now, what does that mean? Seven demons were casted out of her. Now, this is one reality in our lives that we things that we may not be able to see, that demonic forces are active at work in our world. And for us Asian, we understand this. Right? You may ask a Westerner, they may not truly understand that. Right? But for us Asian, we see that every day in our lives, that demonic forces are real. But for Mary Magdalene's case, she was actually oppressed by demons for a long time. We do not know how long. Probably a long time. And seven demons were casted out of her. And for the first time in her life, she has this freedom in her life, that the demons no longer oppressed her. And so therefore, you know, she became a follower of Jesus immediately after that and been following Jesus everywhere. Even up to the mock trial of Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate, she was even there when Jesus was crucified on the cross. That's how much, all right, she loved Jesus. And she got the shock of her life that Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, all right? And so early in the morning, and this is on Sunday itself, early in the morning, all right, first day of the week is basically from Saturday, 6 p.m. The Jewish people starts their day at 6 p.m., by the way, in case you're not aware. 6 p.m., Saturday, is the start of their first day, Sunday, for them. And that is why, in some sense, all right, you know, Christians had the celebration on a Sunday, all right, or service on the Sunday. And so, you know, on the first day of the week, meaning that while it was still dark, you know, I checked up on my iPhone that around about now, okay, in Israel, 6:30 is when the sun rises. So it's any time before 6:30, all right, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, all right? So this a picture will look something like that. Now, in this case, it's not just Mary. There were a few, two or three ladies with her, because later on in verse 2, she said, we saw, all right? So meaning that there are more than one of her. And so then she discovered that stone had been moved away. Now, you must remember that stone is a heavy stone, very heavy stone. It probably take a few people to move that stone. Now, as far as we are concerned, the authorities, the Roman authorities, all right, even the Jewish authority will make sure that Jesus' body remained. Why? Because Jesus claimed that he will rise. And so they will make sure that they will post guard outside to make sure that nobody comes and take the body away. And so here, to the delight or to the shock or to the bewilderment of these ladies here, that when they looked in, you know, they saw that, you know, maybe in her mind that robbers may have come to desecrate the tomb. They don't know, right? So verse 2 says that, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now imagine with me here right now. They saw that in the tomb, all right? And then they ran towards the home of Simon Peter. We don't know exactly where that is, but I want you to imagine the running that took place. Okay? So she was running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who is this disciple here, the one Jesus loved? John. Okay? Now, John, being a very humble person, didn't want to say John himself, me, all right? Because he is the writer of this gospel, all right? So he didn't want to say me. So he said, the one Jesus loved. It's me, lah. You all know it's me, right? Okay? Right? So that's John. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, I want you to imagine right now how frantic Mary is, as she ran towards, you know, Peter and John and told them that Jesus' body is missing, right? Then we look in verse 3, okay? So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were what? Running, right? So you can imagine now, right? Mary ran, right, towards Peter, and then Peter and John now ran now towards the tomb, with Mary following behind, by the way. So you could see a scene here, people running back and forth, right? So it's quite an interesting scene here. And both are running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Who outran Peter? John. I suppose he's the younger one, I think. Right? Therefore, he outran and overtook Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in on the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So imagine with me now, John ran first and reached the tomb, peep inside, all right, saw the strips of linen lying there. I want you to imagine right now, remember Jesus was wrapped in linen and cloth over his head, all right? Imagine now with me, when Jesus resurrected, the cloth was still there, it sort of collapsed downwards, all right? It's almost like a horror movie, right? But it's not a horror movie, okay? It is a reality of the resurrection of Jesus. So the cloth just collapsed on itself, and John did not go in. Do you know why John did not go into the tomb? Is it because he was very frightened? It wasn't. Because in Jewish law, you do not go near, all right, a dead body. All right, you do not even touch a dead body. Why? Because you are defiled. And you have to go to the temple to go through this cleansing ritual in order to undefile yourself. All right, so I think John was just very careful that he doesn't simply go into the tomb. And then the next verse says, all right, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Now, this is the character of Peter. All right? He would just shoot himself in the foot by just doing things without thinking. You all know that, those of you who are Christians for a long time, you read about Peter. All right, he's like that. So the moment he arrived at the tomb, he walked in and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that has been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So it would look something like this, all right? That the cloth was just flat, all right, on the floor. And then verse 8, finally the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went inside. So John now, seeing that Peter has gone inside, he said, okay, now I can go inside. All right, follow the leader. So he went inside and he saw and believed. And they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So imagine with me now, Peter and John, they don't really understand this. So what do you think they are feeling right now? I think they're puzzled. They are wondering. I think they are shocked. What's going on? Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Right? And on the way back, I can imagine the journey going back for Peter and John. They were probably silent. They were just thinking and wondering. They do not know how to react. And then in verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now, I don't think she got an answer from Peter and John. She was probably asking, so what's happening? All right? And Peter and John were so shocked, probably bypassed her and just walked straight out and went back. And here Mary was left to figure out what's going on. So here it says Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw what? Two angels in white. Right, there's no wings, just two angels, human form, okay? Two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Wow. Mary has an opportunity to see angels. Isn't that an amazing opportunity? How many of us have seen angels before? Many of us here? Anyone seen angels before? Not a single one. I've been in the gallery, no one. I see an angel every day. Every day I see an angel, my wife. All right? Now, if your wife is next to you, you tell your wife, you're an angel, okay? But seriously, okay? I was amazed that God would allow Mary, all right, to see an angel. That's a privilege. And they ask her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. Right? Then the next verse says, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. Isn't that amazing that sometimes that Jesus can be right next to us, we don't see him? We missed him altogether. And that's what's been happening in some of our lives as well. Jesus is standing right to us, we just somehow missed him. Right? And then he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Now, this phrase woman here is actually not a bad word. So, all right, it's actually, Jesus also called his mother woman, okay? But it's not a bad word. Right? It's an endearing word. But don't go home and call your mother woman, okay? That's wrong. But it's for the Jewish people, it's quite different. So, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking that he was a gardener, she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And you know what? As I was just thinking through this passage here, there's an amazing thought that comes to mind. My ladies, listen to this very, very carefully, ladies. Do you know of all people, the first person that Jesus would choose to appear before is a woman? Isn't that an amazing thought? It's a woman. He could have appeared before, I don't know, if I'm Jesus, I'll appear before the Pharisees. Ha, here I am, right? I would do that. Hey, hello, I'm alive. Or appear before Pontius Pilate. Hey, remember me? Or they have appeared before Peter. Well, Peter, you know, my guys. I would appear before them and say, guys, it's okay, don't worry, right? But no, Jesus appeared before a woman. Now, ladies, I want to encourage you. If ever anyone comes and tells you that, you know, the Bible puts down women, like, no, the women submit to your husband. Right? Woman this, woman that. All right? Although the Jewish people here, in the Jewish culture, they are more a patriarchal kind of a society. But yet, I think Jesus is reminding all of us here that woman, if you're a woman, okay, I put you on equal status. That's an amazing, amazing thought. He will take his time to appear before Mary. And Mary saw an angel, okay? And then the next verse says, Jesus said to her, now, how do you think Jesus called her? How would you, as you read your Bible, how would you read that? Did he say, Mary? Because Mary was crying, man, a frantic woman crying, Mary, right? Or was it a gentler tone? Now, I was thinking about it. I think it was a gentler tone. You know why? Because Mary's heart was always after Jesus. He was following him everywhere. She was the first one to appear at the tomb. And I think the way Jesus had called to Mary was a very gentle tone to say, Mary. I think that was the tone. Mary, I'm here. Okay. And then it goes on to say, she turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, meaning that teacher, the rabbi, okay? And, you know, when she cried out, remember, you must remember here, my master is dead, okay? And I turn around, I see my master there, my master called out my name, and you know what would I do? What would she do? I think she would have somehow grabbed hold of Jesus. Are you real or not? All right? I knew she grabbed onto Jesus because that's what the next verse says, all right? She said, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, okay? So she was so excited, grabbed hold of Jesus, that Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's an amazing, amazing, you know, picture here that Mary was just so excited when she saw Jesus. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news and said, I've seen the Lord. And do you know that they didn't believe her? Right, they didn't believe her. You are a foolish woman. What are you talking about? All right. And then she told them that she has said these things to her. Now then, let's switch now to the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, that means Sunday evening now, when the disciples were together, when the doors locked for the fear of Jewish leaders. Now remember, some of the disciples were actually arrested. And so when they came away back home, some of them locked themselves in the home, in the house, for fear of the Jewish leaders. And then, as they were all in fear, now the next line says, Jesus came and stood among them. The other passage in the Gospel said they were all terrified. I suppose if you were them, you would be terrified, isn't it? Suddenly this person was crucified, was dead. Suddenly, remember the doors were all locked. And so now you all can speculate, did Jesus walk through doors or not? All right, possible with his new resurrected body, all right, that will give you an idea what your new resurrected body will be like one day. You may be able to walk through a wall, okay? All right, and so when he came in front of them, they were terrified. And suppose, you know, they would say, Hantu, right? I mean, Hantu means ghost, right? And Jesus had to turn to them probably and say, Bukan Hantu, Tuhan. All right, probably he would say that, okay? And but he said instead, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, if you read that passage, I realized that there were so many emotions in there. The whole entire passage. There's so much emotion, not so many, you can't count emotion, right? There's so much emotions there. Now, I sat down and just ask myself, what are they feeling? So I came up with quite a number of words, feeling words. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus, what were they feeling? And I came up with all these words here. And some of you may be able to identify with some of these words. Okay, for example, disappointment. They were disappointed that Jesus died. There were fear. We read now they were fearful. Sadness. Helpless. They don't know what to do. Their master is gone. They were helpless, like sheep. They were desperate. They were bitter. Because they knew that Jesus was a good man. Why did they kill him like a criminal? They were frustrated. They were shocked. They were anxious. They felt abandoned. They were crushed. They were defeated. They were deserted. They felt deserted. They were heartbroken. They were discouraged, disillusioned, confused, uncertain about the future. Do you resonate with any of these words? And by the way, I think all of us resonate with this word, especially coming up now, the general election 14. That's how many of us are feeling right now, okay, about the state of our nation. You know, so in some sense, you know, I think this passage is relevant for everyone. Because as we open up the can of our lives, certain things will shock us, certain things will leave us bitter, certain things will leave us desperate, all right? And so I believe that this message is really, really for us. But one thing that struck me was this, that Jesus called out the name of Mary as he would call out your name. Every one of you here, Jesus knows you by name. He could be standing next to you, you wouldn't even realize it. And even as he calls out to you, you will probably be pleasantly surprised or shocked that Jesus was there all the time. And this is my message to you even this morning. All right. If I can give you a big idea, simply this one big idea. Jesus lives. Amen? Jesus lives. And there are three things as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. All right. Even as I thought through this passage here right now, the first thing, there are three things you can have when you experience the resurrection of Jesus in your life. The first thing is this, I have peace. Now, very simply that, you know, Jesus came and said, peace be with you. And that's why Christians, we greet one another, shalom, the peace of God be with you. Now, this shalom is not so much about being calm or there's tranquility in our lives. This word shalom in the Hebrew word has a depth to it, right? And it means wholeness. It means completeness, serenity, harmony of life. There's this peace in our life. Now, why is peace so important in our lives? Because there's so much unrest out there, right? And this way, I don't have to convince you that there's so much unrest out in the world. And sometimes you wonder when you open up the can of your life, what is next? We pray that it's something that you like. But many times are things that you don't like. And if you don't have peace in your life, you will be, you know, you will be swung left, right, and center by the circumstances of your life, and you never, ever have peace. And I want you to listen to this very carefully here. When Jesus came, he said, peace be with you. And that's what Easter can mean to us. Now, this peace can only come about when we have peace with God. When there's reconciliation, a big word reconciliation, meaning I make right with God. Why do we need to make right with God? Because we are all messed up people. How many of you agree with me that I'm a messed up people, messed up person? I am a messed up person. And thank God that he came into my life, and if there's a word, unmess me. Okay, he tidied me up. The work is not complete yet. I'm still messy. But I know that because Jesus is in my life, that he began the work of unmess. I don't know whether there's such a word to unmess me here. But I tell you what, when do people normally come to God? Right? Usually people will come to God when they're in trouble, right? When God is not in, you know, when I'm everything is okay, I don't need God, so I don't need God in my life. And therefore, we all know that, you know, churches are normally very well, you know, filled during economic downturn, right? Whenever there's economic downturn, whenever there's a crisis in your life, all right, you turn up in church. Because suddenly you realize that you are no longer in control. I wish that I'm in control, but we're not. That's a fact of life, right? And in fact, you know, we highlighted this sermon series that's coming up after this weekend on why God, talking about evil and suffering, and I want to encourage you to come back and just allow God's word to process you, right? To work through some of these things. That in all this, God is present. But the fact is that we come to God when things have gone wrong in our lives. And that is the essence, let me say to you, hear me out clearly here, that's the essence of sin. That's where sin started. Adam and Eve were given a perfect paradise. They ought to be happy in it, but yet one day they decided that they want to go against God. I want to live independent from you, God. I want to make my decision. And as a result of that, sin came into being. And sin led to many things in our life. We just messed up after that. And therefore, the need in our lives right now is to deal with that whole area of sin. And that sin is the independence from God. And many of us here understand what I'm saying here. Because we have been living our life the way I want it, and we box God. It's like putting God in many different boxes. There's this box, you know, we call it Easter box. And then the other box is called Christmas box. All right, we put God into Easter and Christmas, but the other boxes we tell God, God, stay out of my life. My business box, God, you don't, I make my own decision here. Right? I decide how much profit I want, God. I decide, you know, the kind of things that I want to do in my business or my life. God, this is my life. Who I want to marry, that's my choice, God. You don't take this box. You can take my Easter box. You can take my Christmas box. But the other boxes, you don't touch, God. That is the essence of sin. Running things my way, my style, my choice. Now, God is not saying that you don't have any choice in life. God is saying that, will you learn to depend on me? Because sin will take us far, far away from that dependency on God. And that is the part that we need to reconcile with God. And many of us, you understand what I'm saying, because we all have messed up our life because we decided one day, you know, to say that I want to run my own life. I don't need God in this. Now, having been a Christian now for 40 years, I realize that I don't try to do that anymore. The moment I try to do that, I messed up my life. And I want to make peace with God. And the only way you can make peace with God is to understand why Jesus died on the cross for you. Because of your sin, you are meant to die for your sin. Right? We all ought to be punished for our sin, the sin of independence from God. But yet Jesus, you know, out of his love for us, he said, let me die on the cross for you. That's what that cross means there. He went to the cross on your behalf. You are supposed to be on that cross. But Jesus said, no, I'll go for you. And that is why we are saved by grace, not of our good works, the Bible says. It is purely God's grace. He loved you. He loved you. That's it. There's no condition attached to it except to receive that love. And so the greatest gift that God can give to us is forgiveness. And when we receive that forgiveness, we receive the peace of God. And we learn to be dependent on God. And because of sin, we mess up all other kind of relationships around us. And there's so much unforgiveness. As we open up one can, the sin of unforgiveness that grip our hearts in such a way that we find that we cannot forgive this person, we cannot forgive that person. Even sometimes when I do wrong, I will not seek for forgiveness. And it messes you big time. And the only way that you can come back and just sort of reset yourself, to unmess yourself out of all this, is that you come to Jesus and receive that forgiveness of sins. All right, so don't try to pay your way out of this sin. You can't. It's by grace you have been saved. And that is why in verse 23, it says this. Jesus said to the disciples, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's not saying that the disciples have the ability to forgive sin. He's saying that as you spread the message of the risen Christ, that he can forgive sin, you announce forgiveness to them. And that is why when I lead somebody to Jesus and the person says, I want Jesus in my life, and he pray to receive Jesus in his life, and I will announce to him, your sins are forgiven. That's what it means. Your sins are forgiven, and you are set free. And that is why I can have peace. And let me just suggest to you here right now, many of us don't have peace right now in our lives. It's simply because of sin in our lives. Independence from God. We've been putting God in the boxes that we choose. We need to have one big box where only God is in and no other gods. And so I pray you will have peace when you have Christ in your life. And the second thing that we have, apart from peace, is that I have a purpose. And so what is that purpose? Jesus said to the disciples, this is your purpose from now on. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So our purpose in life would be among many things that we do, but the key purpose is to tell people that they are set free. That's the greatest gift we can give to our friends, our family members, and our relatives, to say to them that you are actually forgiven. And to let them know that Jesus is alive. Some of you have gone to Israel. You have visited, all right, the garden at the tomb, and you will have seen this, right, sign. He said he is not here for his reason. Right, we cannot find the tomb of Jesus. By the way, if anyone can find the tomb of Jesus and find Jesus there, the body of Jesus there, the remains of Jesus, the whole Christian faith collapsed. Do you know that? The whole Christian faith collapsed. Because the whole Christian faith is premised not on religious good teaching. It's premised on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is what? Risen. That's an amazing, amazing thing that Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not, you know, risen from death, I'm the man who is most to be pitied. All right? I'm the man most to be pitied because I've believed in a lie. And so our purpose, therefore, would be to tell people that he's risen. And, you know, at some point in your life, you probably will ask three questions. Right? And I think you have already asked them. And these are the three questions. Where did I come from? Have you ever asked that question? Where did I come from? Why am I here on this earth? Why? And then where am I going? And I think everyone have asked this question before. Right? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Now, science may attempt to answer the first question. Where did I come from? All right, so we can explain conception. We can explain what happened. You know, how do you come about? This is how we do it to our children. Because they will ask one day, where did I come from? Right? So you'd explain to him from mommy's womb. All right, and so we explain that. Science can explain that. But why am I here? Why am I here? Because if we don't answer that question correctly, we are MCC Christians. You know what MCC is? Mong cha cha. Right? Confused. We don't know why we are here. And philosophy probably could answer that question in some ways. Why am I here? But the last question, where am I going? Now, that's a tough one. Because these are things that you cannot prove. As if some people can say that if you can prove God to me, then I believe in God. All right, I think that's an overbearing statement there. How can anyone prove God? Right? For that matter, how can anyone prove the Spirit in us? Right? But tell you what, Jesus has the answer to all these three questions. And the problem is that most of us, we have the wrong starting point when we answer these questions. Because we always start with ourselves. Eh? Because we are all self-centered people. We tell ourselves, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What's my goals, my ambition, my dreams of the future? We focus only on ourselves. And we forgot that we are created being by this Creator. You know, for any created being, you know, the best place to ask, why am I here, is to go to the Creator. And the Creator has a blueprint for our life. And it's not about you. It's about the Creator who has created you for a purpose. And once we understand that, no matter what condition of our life, circumstances of our life, when we open up the can, we understand that it's all in His purpose. It doesn't matter what kind of can I open. I understand and I rest in the peace of God that there's a purpose behind that is larger than myself. That's why on earth here, we don't understand this. We live a very confused life. because we don't understand our purpose. Let me show you a video here right now. A video that so encouraged me about this family because of what happened to this to their son, their first son, the first child, okay? And how, you know, I discovered later on when I do some research, they're actually Christians. And then I knew the reason why they were able to open up the can of their life and say that, you know, there is still a hope, there's still a purpose in my life. And I want you to watch this video and I'll make some comments after this.
You are my sunshine. Say twinkle.
Isn't that amazing? How many of us are blind here? How many of us are not able to walk? So why are you complaining about life? And when I saw this story, I'm reminded, Patrick Henry. And I did in my research, in one of the interviews, this is what he said. My faith has sustained me. I think there are some days that have been a little stressing. I thought that's an understatement, a little stressing. And I think there are some days that have been a little stressing, but whenever I have these feelings and I really think there's no way I can get out of them, I just turn to God and say a little prayer, Lord, give me strength to get me through this. And that is the peace I'm talking about. The peace that even in the midst of a circumstance of our lives, we have the peace to go through it because there's a greater purpose than ourselves. And the other thing I noticed in this video was the Father. The Father is amazing, amazing Father. This would have made a great Father's Day video. But I thought it's amazing sight of this God who is my Heavenly Father. That no matter how messed up I am, I could even be on a wheelchair. I could even be disabled spiritually. Right? He would be the one that's taking me around. And that is a peace that I have, that this Heavenly Father that loves me now, because I am a child of God. Right? That's why we have peace in the resurrected Christ, we have purpose, and finally, I have a promise. I have a promise in God. Right? Now, what does it mean to have a promise in God? Now, some of you may know Bill and Gloria Gaither. Now, you may not know this couple, but you may know the song that they wrote in the early 70s. Okay, that's a long, long time ago, okay? This particular song, I think those of us who are old enough, you may expose your age here, right? But that song called Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. All right, so many of us would know this song. All right, so Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote that song. Now, in the 1960s, when she was expecting her first child. Now, the couple was really going through, when they were young, being newly married, they're going through some real terrible problems. And one of the problems was that Bill, the husband, was really, really sick. And so Gloria wrote this, all right, as a wife. She said Bill was really, really sick. And the music, they were writing music, and they were criticized for not being spiritual enough. All right? And so on one of the New Year's Eve, Gloria wrote these words here. She said, and while she was pregnant with her first child, she said, I sat alone in the darkness thinking about the rebellious world and all of our problems. Sounds familiar, right? Even in the current decade now. And about our baby yet unborn. Who in their right mind would bring a child into a world like this? I could remember this conversation I had also with my wife. Remembering that when we were having our first child and wondering even, should we even have a child in this kind of world that we are living in? So I remember that kind of conversation. So they were going through this. Who in their right mind would bring a child into the world like this? But then something happened, she said. I can't quite explain what happened the next moment, but suddenly I felt released from it all. The panic had begun to build inside was gently dispelled by a reassuring presence and a soft voice that kept saying, don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb. Then I knew I could have that baby and face the future with optimism and trust, for I had been reminded that it was all worth it just because He lives. And out of that experience, She wrote these words that I think almost all of us here knows this song. If I sing it, you will immediately know this song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the livingest because he lives. Now we sung that in funerals, isn't it? That's a funeral favorite. We sing it to remind ourselves, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And for the person who is deceased, you know what his tomorrow is? His tomorrow is eternal life. It is heaven, and one day to be given a new resurrected body, and he will live on the new earth. And that is about facing tomorrow, whether on earth you're facing our physical tomorrow or facing our spiritual tomorrow one day. All right? I have a promise. It's an amazing promise that we have when we are in Christ, when we understand that this Jesus who has risen now, okay, he lives again. Amen? And so I have a promise. And this is what Jesus said. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what is this life? This life is not only for the now on this earth, it is for the future ahead of us when we pass on or go home, all right? And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. But most powerfully, is from John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is what it says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Another version say, you know, I have life to the full. And I know it's not just only after we have passed on to be with Jesus. It is also for this life here right now. The fullness of life does not mean that we don't have problems in life. But in the midst of the problems in life, I have peace. I have a purpose. And I have a promise. You know, in life, it's not about how long we live. I don't think that is a measure of how good your life is. I think it's about how well you lived. Right? And Patrick Henry Hughes is now today 30 years old. Right? And how long more will he have? I think he has lived a full life. He doesn't have to live until he's 70 or 80. He has a full life. And that's why Christians, you know, say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? And remember Billy Graham, I quoted that a few weeks ago, and I'm going to quote it here again today, all right? And this is what he said, all right, in his book, God's Ambassador, someday, and right, this is quite a number of years he wrote that, someday, and he passed away, all right, just a few weeks ago, and he said, someday, you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And that is the promise God has given to us. It's an amazing, amazing promise. Let me come right back now as I am now. Come back to the question that I've asked you. Are you feeling any of this right now today? And I mentioned a few feeling words. Disappointment about life, fear in life, sadness. Do you feel helpless? Do you feel desperate, bitter, frustrated, shocked by the circumstance of your life, anxious, abandoned, crushed, defeated, deserted, heartbroken, disappointed, disillusioned, confused, uncertain? I don't know where your circumstance of life is right now. You've just opened up one can or many cans. I don't know how many cans you opened up. And you knew that there's no way you can handle that. You wonder what the future holds for you now. Even for Christians, we need to ask this question. What does Easter mean for me today? Why don't we bow our heads right now? Just bow our heads and ask this simple question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? God, what are you saying to me right now? I don't know if you're here by chance here this morning. I want to speak to those who are visitors here. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian who have backslided away from God. You have sort of put God in the box of Easter and Christmas. And then God is left out of your life. And you know, I want to urge you even this morning, give your life 100% to God. Not 10% of your life to God, but 100%. If not a Christian, I want to urge you this morning to consider the claims of Jesus, I am alive. And so I want to speak to you, those who are not a Christian, maybe those who have backslided away. Let me just give me a moment here to just help you here. How can you have this risen Christ in your life? You can have this risen Christ in your life by just saying three things. You pray three things here. Let me help you. It's so easy to invite this Jesus into your life. Number one, you need to say sorry. Number two, you need to say thank you. And number three, you need to say please. And let me explain to you what it means. You say, sorry, God, I'm so sorry that I'm running my own life my way. I've been putting you in boxes, not in every box of my life. And I'm so sorry for the things I've done wrong, God. I've messed up my life. Because I know that everyone, all of us have messed up our life one way or another. And so you say, sorry to God. Just tell Him honestly, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I messed up. And the second thing, you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. It's because you have died on the cross for me, I can make peace with my God. He died for you. His blood was shed for you. And you say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. That is why we celebrate Easter. It's a celebration of life, not of death. We celebrate the cross, that He died for us, but more importantly, His reason. So thank Him for that. And the third thing is to say, please. Not only you say, sorry, thank you, but now please. Invitation. It's an invitation to God. Jesus, come into my life. Please come to my life. I accept your forgiveness. I accept what you did on the cross for me. And today, come into my life, God. And if that expresses desire of your heart, you can make that journey into a new life with God. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. And you're here not by chance, you're here because someone invited you here, and I think God invited you here. And those on live stream as well, as you watch this, you may want to consider the claims of Jesus, I'm alive. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. At the count of three, just lift up your hand. You're not a Christian, you know, and you want to, you know, receive Jesus into your life, or you're a Christian but backslided away from God, you say, I want to come back to God. So if you're in that category and you want me to pray for you, just lift up your hands at the count of three, and I'm going to pray for you. Let me start with the ground floor here first. Anyone here at the count of three, just lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Don't be shy here, because all of us here are in the family of God here. We want to help you. All right? Ready? No one is looking around. Just you and God. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you. All right? Thank you. I see three hands in front here. All right? Any other hands on the ground floor here? Any other hands? Thank you very much. I see the hand behind. Thank you very much in the front here. Anyone else on this, on my right-hand side? Anyone else? Thank you, I see the hand right behind there. What about up in the gallery, anyone? Anyone there? Yes, thank you, I see the hand over on my right. Anyone on my left here? Thank you. All right, so quite a number of hands are up. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray a prayer with me, okay? You're praying immediately with God here right now. So I'm going to pray the three things that I talked about just now, and you pray aloud together with me, all right? So to say sorry, thank you, and please, church, will you join me in this prayer to pray together with them? Are you ready? One, two, all right, go. Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, for messing up. Please forgive me. You know the situations in my life, and you know exactly what's happening in my life. Please forgive me for that. Thank you for the cross, that you died on the cross for me, that you shed your blood for me, that could have been my blood, but yet you shed it for me. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross. And today, I want to invite you to come to my life and make me a new person. Make me a child of God, a forgiven person, someone who is set free so that I can live in God and for God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I think we need to give the Lord a clap. Why? Because many have, you know, I see many hands. But there are so many hands have not up as well, because you may be shy, but you pray that prayer in your heart. So this is what I want you to do. All right? We want to help you, because we do not want you to go away without someone just handing you something to say, this book here can help you in your Christian life, right? And so if your friend has brought, all right, you just ask your friend, can you walk up to the front with me so that, you know, I can be, you know, someone can connect with me, all right? So if you put up your hands, I want to encourage you to come up to the front while others are coming up as well for prayers for different things, all right? Why don't we all stand up right now? All right, and if you need prayer, and those who put up your hand, please come up to the front. Even if you put up your hand, you want somebody to just pray with you and help you, all right, you come up to the front. And Christians, all right, if you have, you know, God has spoken to you, if you want God to just bless you with something, whatever has spoken to you, you come up for prayer as well. We want to ask for God's blessing upon you, right? So let's sing this together as pastors and leaders. I will be praying for you. Thank you, Lord. I hope